If you take out your message notes, if you weren't here the last week or the last couple of weeks, the ushers will be happy to provide you a set of message notes. We're looking at Acts chapter 7. We're looking at verses 54 through 60. This week and next, we should be finishing up this wonderful chapter that we've been in. This chapter is called, I Am the Resurrection and the Life. He who dies, yet shall he live. If we believe in him, and the main character in our text is Stephen, the first martyr of the church that we're going to come in contact with. Stephen has been this wonderful picture that the Holy Spirit wants us to be able to see ourselves becoming like him. You know, he wasn't some fellow that was born into some mega church pastor's family. You know, he was raised up with all of the church that goes on inside a home and that kind of thing. He didn't come from a long line of preachers. He was a regular guy, a humble man, humbled by what he learned when he heard the gospel being presented by the apostles. He was so touched by the Lord Jesus Christ upon his infilling by the Holy Spirit that he became one of seven select men that we still celebrate here 2,000 years later, who took on a position of a servant. He wasn't one of the apostles. He wasn't one of these people that got all kinds of acclaim, except here, now, in these last several weeks, he's receiving tremendous acclaim because he is truly an imitator of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that really should be encouraging to many of you, I hope, and yet at the same time a nudge to be doing better, because some of us have been Christians just for a few weeks, and yet others of you have been Christians for over three, four decades. But as you look at your life based on what the Holy Spirit revealed to us last week, some of us have a tremendous distance to grow spiritually. We'll never fully arrive. Paul even said he didn't arrive, and here he was, planting churches all over Asia, Asia Minor, Europe. Stephen's 2 years old in the Lord, if he came to faith during one of those first preachings of Peter and John on the Temple Mount. We don't know when he came to faith. He might have been less than a year old in Jesus. But he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. And obviously we've seen he was full of power because he had really given his life to Christ. He had counted the cost to follow Christ. He knew about the apostles going before the Sanhedrin. He knew about their being threatened. He knew about their beatings with a cat and nine tail. And now he finds himself before that very same Sanhedrin. And he's there because he's accused of falsehood, a false blasphemy. And yet, he shows them, the Sanhedrin, and all those who were listening, along with those who were the false accusers, these false witnesses, he showed them what hypocrites they were. And they're not a happy group of people whatsoever. But what you and I we're being asked by the Holy Spirit to really observe is, are we really in the faith? Because if we are, we are new creations as we see in the Word of God. We're new creations. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. The old has passed away. New things have come. We're a wonderfully unusual individual or a group of people. And if we're not lovingly, wonderfully unusual individuals or a group of people, then we have every good reason to examine ourselves to see, are we really in the faith? A book I'd like to recommend to you before we get into the text is Not a Fan, Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. I read his book years ago and was deeply touched by it. Full agreement with him, because he's talking about being completely devoted followers of the Lord. Not a fan, he's talking about people that are fans of the Lord Jesus. They really like him. They like what they hear that he did. But they're not followers. What do I mean? Well, back on page 2 of your notes, we're looking at disciples are too, and we learned that we are to live like Jesus. The question that we need to ask ourselves individually, or we might, if we're married, turn to our spouse, or if we're in a family, we might ask our parents, or we might even turn to our children and say, do you think, based on what you've observed and what you've heard come out of my mouth, because I'm supposed to speak like Jesus too, do you think I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus, son? Honey, do you think I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus? They're the ones who know you best. You might want to ask them. We're to live like Jesus, we learn. We are to speak like Jesus. We're to be encouragers, not discouragers. We're to be those people that build people up, not tear them down. And then also we are to die like Jesus. Jesus died before he arrived as a baby on earth. That's my opinion. Because he died to self before he left heaven. He humbled himself before his Father. Meekly he surrendered himself to come to earth as a baby and to begin his ministry some 30 years later. He died to self. He died to self-promotion, selfishness. And that's what you and I are supposed to imitate. Dying to self. Self-promotion. Selfishness. I left you at the fact, I believe, on page 3. There are millions of people in the U.S. that consider themselves Christians because they believe the Christian life is about admiring Jesus' example, not realizing it is a call to follow him. It is a call to follow him. It is a call to live like him, speak like him, come and die to self. And if necessary, as we looked into the lives of what we saw with regard to these Coptic and Ethiopian Christians at the hands of ISIS, what's necessary is to repent. Tell them you believe that Muhammad is the prophet and you're going to follow him. No. They're all murdered out there on that beach, beheaded. Shot to death. They needed to live like Christ, speak like Christ, and they were required to pay the ultimate price, to die physically. We are called to follow him. If these millions of other people who consider themselves to be Christians, and there is a question as to whether they are or not, if they understood they needed to count the cost, as we looked into Luke's Gospel chapter 14 last time, if they really counted the cost, there'd be fewer numbers in church As we were in prayer this morning, I made the comment, because some 6,000 churches each month are closing their doors in America. And that's not a sad thing from my point of view. They probably never should have been open, or if they did open and their love was for the Lord Jesus Christ, they've lost it because he's taken away their witness. Just as we see in the book of the Revelation, remember, Jesus was making very clear, I wish you were hot or cold, because you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm Christians. You nauseate me and you make me so sick, I spew you out of my mouth. And as we've all seen, the Christian church, where it was planted in Asia Minor and Turkey, is gone. Their witness is gone. They didn't count the cost. They were not disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we don't hear that all the Christians in Turkey were martyred for their faith. As you look at your text, the New Testament could not be clearer. We are not just to believe in his crucifixion. We are to be crucified with him. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by faith, trust in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. That's a beautiful passage of scripture to remind oneself of every morning as we prepare to go out and meet the world that Satan holds for us. Paul told us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the observation I give you here is, if you only read the words that came out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus, you would have a very clear understanding of what he requires of his followers. Very clear understanding. They're hard passages, even as I began sharing some of them last week. Most pastors just blow right by those passages. They don't want to talk about them. Shame on them. If you only listen to modern preachers and so-called Christian writers, you would have a completely different understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. There is no count the cost. As there are so many men who have been dubbed with the title I hold of being a pastor, who actually tell people there's no cost. It is my prayer, family, that you'll read Eidelman's book. It's my prayer, family, that you will desire to be a completely committed follower, not just a fan. As I said, there are millions of men and women who have been taught that they can become Christians and it will cost them nothing. The sad thing about that is they believe it. See, Jesus becomes an add-on in their lives. It's something I do when I feel like it. It's something I participate in if and when the time comes and I don't have something better to do. There are even some who have the audacity to teach that life is better once you pray that sinner's prayer and invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, when he actually taught the exact opposite. Oh yes, to enter into a genuine relationship with God the Father through his Son, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, it is a marvelous, great, awesome kind of thing that takes place in our lives, because we are not those creeps that we used to be. We become these new, wonderful individuals because the wonderful behavior of the Lord Jesus becomes active in our lives, and this blesses people that we come in contact with, And it's so pleasing to our Heavenly Father and the blessings that come because of our intimate relationship with Him. But there's also the harshness of people that, man, I don't like that guy. He's such a goody-goody, you know. He doesn't want to stand around and participate in the dirty jokes, you know. And he's not standing over there and putting down the boss because the boss, you know, needs to be put down. We need all of us to be together in this. Or you get the idea. Being a Christian is wonderful, and at the same time, Satan hates me. He hates those of you who are really belonging to Jesus. And he will do the things that he can to find your weak spot and to hurt you and to get you disappointed. And if you're not careful, you begin blaming our wonderful Heavenly Father rather than this awful, horrible Satan that deserves to get kicked into hell now. Sometimes I feel like I'm actually talking to Satan. I want him so badly to be in that lake of fire. But there's so much that needs to yet take place, I guess. You know, being committed to the Lord, I don't know what that means to each of you individually. But here's kind of a thought. How many of you watched the Super Bowl? I did. How many? By a show of hands. How many of you watched the Super Bowl? Okay. My team won. but nonetheless, there were the fans of our Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't in church that day. The fans weren't in church. The fans were at home or at the market, and they're buying the ribs, and they're buying the meatballs, and they're getting ready to barbecue them all, and they were getting the chips and the dips, and, you know, got to do all that before it all happens. However, the game wasn't until 3:30 in the afternoon. For us, worship was at 10:30. I mean, there's a lot of time between worshiping him rather than worshiping a football player. Amen. But nonetheless, that's America, American Christians. We worship our football players. We worship our baseball players. And let's not forget the basketball players. You can tell that they're being worshiped. I mean, when we give our sacrificial offering on a Sunday morning to the one true living God and to bless him, it doesn't come off the top of our provision that he's given us if we're a fan. Because you see, we went to the football game last night. We went to the basketball game, and it cost us $35-$40 to park. That's more than we give to Jesus in a month. And then it costs what? My goodness, $60 for the ticket. Gee, I've already spent $100. And then the food, I mean, it's all at a really good price, right? You only have to sacrifice your firstborn son to buy dinner. But you do, take him. So by the time you're done and you're in that parking lot at Dodger Stadium, I mean, it's so easy to get out of there with 55,000 people in the stadium. I mean, you only sit there for 1, 2, 3 hours to get out, but that's okay. We're sitting there, we're in the car, and we're talking about the game we just saw. You know, we were there for 3.5 hours, and now we're talking about it some more. I mean, we talk about the things that are important to us. We give our money to the things that are important to us. And, oh, goodness, I can't go to church in the morning. It's already 1 o'clock. You see, we have a lot of fans that attend a lot of churches, and I suspect we have some in our church, too. And they give all kinds of things to their fans. That's why this baseball player, I mean, $330 million for a 13-year contract. Gee, I wonder, he'll be poor by the end of those 13 years. But you see, Christians are supporting those guys. But they deny our hero. They deny our Savior. They deny our God. Their finances, their time, the use of their skills. They would rather give it to Satan's prodigies. So as we go back here very quickly through Luke 14, 25 through 33, I want you to remember, we're talking about completely committed followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, bear in mind, we don't do this perfectly, but you see, we don't go hide behind that fact. Some of us are not trying hard enough. And for those of you that are trying really hard, my question is, are you trying really hard, but with the help of the Holy Spirit? Because if you're going to do it on your own, hear me, stop. Don't do it anymore. You won't get there. You've been called to a supernatural life. You've been called out of the natural life to live a supernatural life and be a completely committed follower to our Lord Jesus. Luke records for us the words of our Lord when he says here in verse 25, you've got it already there, ready there in your notes. Now, great crowds accompanied Jesus. Lots of people. They wanted the free lunch. They like him. Look what he's doing. Blind people can see. Lame people can walk. I like him. And then some of them really want to be followers. And he wants people to understand there's a cost to following me, because the American church just kind of leaves that out. You don't build great big crowds by telling them it's going to cost. And I'm not talking about the mega, give me all your money. I'm talking about giving all of yourself. Because this isn't my idea. And it's very hard on me for two reasons. One, I need to pursue it myself. And I need to call you, those who the Lord has graciously given to me to shepherd. Because I don't want any of you to be showing up at the great white throne judgment and getting yourself cast into the lake of fire because I didn't tell you there was a cost to being a follower of the Lord. So there's all these people that are following Jesus. And he turns to them and he says, if anyone comes to me, if anyone wants to follow after me, if anyone wants to be my follower and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, if he doesn't love me more, he's saying, because you're not seeking the supremacy of me first in all of life. They come second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, somewhere down the line. I'm first. If you don't love me more, then he says you can't be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, whoever does not publicly let other people know that you're my follower, you're following me, you are mimicking me with your life. The reason you are so wonderfully delicious and different is because you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, and it's being manifested as you live it day in and day out. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You're a fan. You're not a follower. For which of you desiring to build a tower, here he comes in about counting the cost, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. And then he begins a second parable. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate, count the cost, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation. He's counted the cost. He sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, because of everything that was in verses 26 through 32, he is saying, therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has, willing to give up everything, all that he has cannot be my disciple. That is so foreign to American Christians. So foreign. Forget what you've been told about that sinner's prayer. Praying that little prayer. Just forget about praying that prayer and all of a sudden, poof, Jesus is going to be your Lord and Savior. Read again what Jesus demanded and asked, and ask yourself if you really want to follow him. Then pray the prayer. Pray it with the seeking of forgiveness. Pray it with repentance, with a contrite, broken heart. Those he will in no way cast out. As you look at your notes, there is no misinterpreting what Jesus is calling for. This is why he had so few disciples. As you've gone through the Gospels, he had so few disciples. He had great crowds. Few disciples. The call to follow Jesus was a call to come and die. The price tag is crystal clear. Jesus laid it out from the start and told people to count the cost before they count themselves, before they got themselves into something they weren't ready to commit to. You know, it's okay. It's okay to say, I'm not ready to commit. It's okay in that respect. I hope that if you're being really troubled by the Holy Spirit and have yet committed, that you will commit. None of us know how much time we have here on earth before it's taken away. Nowadays, we just want to talk about the good parts about church and those kinds of things like grace and blessings. And of course, grace and forgiveness and mercy are all central to our Lord's gospel. But at the same time, Jesus was very truthful, and he could not have been more upfront about the costliness of the gospel, a concept that I've already said a couple of times this morning is being neglected in most churches in our country. In so doing, neglecting this, we've lost something so central to the essence of what it means to be a real Christian. So many people are just Christians by default, and you are not a Christian by default. You're a Christian because you've forsaken yourself. You want to live for Christ. You want to speak for Christ. And you are willing to come and die for Christ. The fact is this, and here's your fill-ins. Jesus is telling someone who is thinking of becoming a Christian, it will require complete and total surrender. Complete and total surrender of their own desires and flesh to the higher purpose of serving Father God's glory. It means you die to yourself and you put on Jesus. I want you to think about it. You know, as I was looking in the mirror after I tried to cut my throat, you know, I'm putting on this shirt. We are to die to ourselves and put on Christ. Do you hear that? I'm putting on the shirt. As I was buttoning it down, I'm remembering a part of what the Holy Spirit wanted me to share with you today. Put on Jesus. I'm getting ready to come to the office and prepare in a very serious manner for him and for you. And by the time I finish buttoning the shirt, I'm thinking, all right, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice this morning. I'm here for you. Begin to use me even now before I get out the door for your glory. Complete, total surrender. It means you die to yourself and put on Jesus. That is what you are signing up for if you're going to become a Christian. These are not Ron's ideas. I've given you some of the passages. There are more. We are to count the cost. It's rich, but he is exceedingly worth it. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 13, it's not in your notes. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Do you have that love poured out in your heart? He was seeking our best and highest good at his expense. C.T. Studd, Charles Thomas Studd, he said this. By the way, he was a British missionary. First in China, then in India, and then he began a mission in the Congo, in Africa. He said this, and bear in mind, he married a sweet gal, Priscilla Stewart, and they had four little girls and two little boys. Both the little boys died in infancy. Being a missionary back in the 1800s was even more difficult than in some instances today. But he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. No sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, we indicate we get it and we got it. And if it's true, it is good. It is very good indeed. You rocked my world, Father, by so strongly speaking these words in my life. And I pray, Father, that my letting you down, our letting you down as disciples of your Son will become less and less in the course of the days ahead. That your Holy Spirit will be summoned, prayed to, and we will find ourselves literally on our knees, our faces prostrate before you, asking the Spirit of God once again, forgive me for my sins, forgive me for having been a lukewarm Christian. And that needs to stop, as you have said. I no longer want to be one of those that make you sick. I want to be one of those that pleasure you. I want to be used of you. I want your glory to be made known through me. I want so much, so much, to be a genuine son, a daughter. I want to be a follower, not a fan. I don't want to be the spectator I've been. I want to be the participator. I don't want to be the person that's a hearer of the word only. But I find myself needing, desirous, just, I can't contain myself. I must do what your living word asks of me. Father, I offer myself up to you. And in as much as I can, I offer up to you this church family. And I beg you to have your way with us. That those who have yet come to faith, you will draw them to faith. And they will, from the beginning, find themselves being completely given over to being followers of your Son. And those of us that need correction in our lives, may you come again with your unconditional love and make the corrections. For we ask it this morning in the name of him that we want to make much of, your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.